Thank you, Ron and Karen, for leading us in worship through music. What wonderful songs. Amen. We thank God that God has granted the church such blessings as songs such as these that we can sing, and we praise the Lord for that. This past Lord's Day, we began a series of messages entitled Marks of Grace. When one comes to believe in Christ, there will be signs, or if you will, marks that follow and serve as evidence that they have been made alive in Christ. We've been careful to say that these marks do not bring about salvation, but they are evidences that salvation has taken place. Introduction on your handout. The purpose of our learning of the qualities called marks of grace is to discover what godly graces are to characterize those who are followers of Christ, and to understand that these marks serve not only then to glorify God, which is a high, high matter, but to assure the believer that indeed God's Spirit is at residence in them, and thus that they are saved from their sin, being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. This series is meant not only to discover what marks of grace ought to characterize the believer's life, but in light of these truths, to cause us to consider our life, to examine ourselves, to see if we are of the faith, to see if we have been born again. For perhaps there are some in the church today who have a false assurance and think they are saved when they are not. And perhaps many others doubt their salvation when they should not doubt it. Letter A. And beyond this, this series is meant to bring maturity and purity to the life of the believer, that we might be in practice what we are in position, children of the living God. And this then, of course, to glorify, to the glory of God, and the subsequent assurance that comes and comforts the believer. As we studied last week, submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a mark of grace. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We were just singing that song, and the title escapes me, but it spoke of Jesus being our friend. And the scripture at the top there was from the book of John, and it says, "You are my friend if you keep my commandments." Amen? So if we do not keep his commandments, we're not his friend. A friend must show himself to be friendly. That's what the scripture says. So whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. John, 1 John 2 says, "By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." We intellectually know that we intimately know Christ if this grace marks our life, if we obey his commandments. So by keeping his commandments, not only do we honor him, but we are assured of our salvation. Now this morning, we continue looking to the scripture that we might find more of these graces that are to are to mark the Christian's life. And I ask you, if you would, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we will begin to read at verse 37. And we will only go through verse 41, and then, the Lord willing, next week we will pick up there. In our text, we pick up with Peter completing his sermon on the day of Pentecost. And he said, Acts 2:36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, we read that scripture last week when we talked about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that Christ is our Lord, for God made him both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, "Now when the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. From this scriptural account, let us observe this morning how those who received Peter's message responded to it, and the godly actions that followed. And as we learn, may it be that we would examine our own life to see if we bear these marks of grace. So Roman number one, necessary marks of grace. And I say necessary because these are evidences that will follow our experiences that each believer will have, okay? So according to the first verses of Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit had powerfully and noisily come and filled the believers who had gathered together in the upper room, and they began to speak in other tongues, a multitude of Jews, whom the Bible says were from every nation on the face of the earth, gathered together to see what was happening. Peter then began to proclaim the truth of Christ, and he said, verses 36 and part of 37, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Now when they heard this, this morning, according to this scripture, we find that letter A, hearing is a mark of grace. Hearing is a mark of grace. What did they hear? Well, they heard all the commotion. That's what brought them together. And then they heard all of Peter's message, but specifically that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard, number one, heard in this verse means more than a mere audible hearing, but it includes understanding, comprehension, and belief. Or it might be better put, understanding, comprehension that leads to belief. When they heard, understood, comprehended, and believed what Peter proclaimed, they were pierced to the heart. In dealing with Israel's unbelief and the salvation of the Gentiles, Paul wrote in Romans 10:17, a scripture you can probably quote with me, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But then, Paul presents this question there. He says, but hasn't Israel heard the message? He's been talking about Israel and their unbelief. And he says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But hasn't Israel heard the message? To which he answers, indeed they have, for their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. Well, then we would ask, what's the problem? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and they heard, how could it be that so many of Israel were without faith? Because as verses 16 and 21 of that same chapter reveal, they heard audibly, but they did not comprehend, apprehend, and believe. Romans 10:16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings. They heard it with their ears, but they didn't hear it with their heart and mind, if you will. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? In verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They heard audibly, but they did not comprehend. In Romans 1:31, the depraved are identified as those who are without understanding. So faith does not come merely by an audible hearing, but by the hearing that includes the comprehension so that there is belief. Amen? There is more to this hearing than just an audible hearing. When the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke to them in parables, he indicted those who would not believe by saying this, Matthew 13, 14, and 15. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you do not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, And their ears, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. Then the Lord says to the disciples in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. What was he talking about? A mere physical sight and hearing? And the answer is certainly not. But a spiritual comprehension, a spiritual seeing, a spiritual hearing. What we notice in the book of Acts as Peter preached and they heard is that their hearing moved them. It pierced their heart. How does this spiritual hearing and comprehension that marks the church come about? Letter A, such hearing is a gracious gift of God. That's why it is a mark that graces believers and no one else. Now, if you don't like to hear about gifts and granted and grace, you're not going to appreciate this sermon this morning because you're going to hear it over and over and over. This, beloved, that is spiritual, comes about by the Spirit of God as He wills. Such hearing is a gracious gift of God. That's why it is a mark that graces believers. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 2 through 4, we read this. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, now listen to this, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all of his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Now it sounds like he's contradicting himself. He says, you've seen, you've seen, you've seen, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to know, or eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Their eyes had seen, but the Lord had not given them spiritual sight, nor spiritual ears to hear. Proverbs 20, verse 12 says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Again, when the disciples questioned Jesus about his speaking in parables, he said in Matthew 13:11, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So we say, oh church, if you have been granted understanding, it is to the glory of God, for it is his sovereign work. Amen? Thank God if we have understanding, because it is his work. And now listen to this portion of the Holy Scripture. Again, Paul is addressing the issue of the unbelieving Israel. In Romans 11, 5 through 7, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. How has this remnant come about? According to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Since this hearing that includes understanding and belief is a gift from God, it is no wonder then that Paul did not cease to pray that the church would be filled with the knowledge of Christ's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's Colossians 1:9. And Paul in 2 Timothy 2:7 also encouraged Timothy by writing, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It is the Lord who grants spiritual healing, and this is what hearing, and this is why this hearing is a mark of grace, for it is granted by the grace of God. What shall we say then? Hearing is a necessary mark that the church must bear, or else she is not the church. Why? Because to be the church, God must have done a work in us, or else we are not the church. If you have ears to hear, having heard the truth of Christ with understanding, having believed, then glorify God, for he has smiled upon you. Amen? And if you have not heard the truth of Christ with understanding, then cry out to the Sovereign One who alone grants ears to hear. And know this as you cry out to Him. Romans 10:13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And He also promised, saying in Matthew 11:28-29, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Cry out to God and seek His grace today. And then be assured of this. Jesus said, John 6:45, everyone who has heard and learn from the Father comes to me. Therefore, if you come to Christ, then by the grace of God you have heard and understood, and the grace of hearing marks your life. Hearing with spiritual ears that believe what is heard is a mark of grace that characterizes the true church. Well, on the day of Pentecost, when the people heard Peter proclaim that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, they were pierced to the heart. The proof that they heard and comprehended Peter's words with a heart of understanding is revealed in that they were pierced to the heart. So letter B, a pierced, or if you will, convicted heart is a mark of grace. A convicted heart is a mark of grace. People will come up and they'll say, oh, I'm so convicted. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I'm so convicted. And I want to say, if you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, God's doing His work in you, isn't He? Be comforted. How many times have we said, and I have said, I love to be convicted by God. It is a sure sign that His Holy Spirit is at work in me. Amen? Number one, pierced means penetrated through and through, cut to the heart. And as the Greek reveals, this piercing was not something they worked in themselves, but was worked in them by an outside force. As they heard the word, with God granted enlightenment, understanding, comprehension, the truth pierced their hearts. Just like the issue of hearing with understanding, this piercing of the heart is a work of God. That's why we call it a grace. Letter A. Of this, Wolbert and Zuck write, the verb means to strike or prick violently, to stun. The convicting work of the Spirit in their hearts was great. Now, we're not talking about a conviction that causes a minor discomfort or irritation, but a driving conviction that tears at the soul and conscience. Number two, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And if this is true, which we say it is, amen, then by the grace of God, every believer upon hearing the word of God should experience conviction. Beloved, the goal of the word of God and the presentation of it is not to send us out the door laughing and entertained, but convicted, with our eyes cast to God for forgiveness and a desire to glorify Him, and in that find our joy and happiness. That we would, if you will, live for the entertainment of God rather than thinking that God should entertain us. As Paul said, it is the word of God which performs its work in you. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And James 1:18 says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And 1 Peter 1:23, for you have born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. It is through the Word of God that the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, and this is a gracious, salvific work of God, that we would be pierced to the heart in conviction of our sins. In the Old Testament, our great God promised that by His Spirit, He would work on our hearts. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. Moreover, I will give you what? A new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God promised that He would put His Spirit in us, that we would walk according to His statutes, and that we would be careful to observe His ordinances. Christ repeated the promise of the coming and work of the Holy Spirit. John 16:7-8. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Isn't that amazing? To the disciples, there probably couldn't be anything worse in their mind than that Jesus would go away. And yet Jesus is saying, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, proper name, referring to the Holy Spirit, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, bringing about the will of God in our lives, removing our hard heart and giving us a tender, receptive, convictable heart. It is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, that we might obey our God and repent of it and be made right. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. While some have hardened their heart toward God, He alone is the one who can remove that hardened heart. I ask you, dear ones, has your heart been pierced at the thought of your sin and the offense it is to the Holy God? A pierced heart is a necessary mark of grace. What happens when you hear the Word of God? Do you ignore it? Do you hear something and sense a little bit of conviction, but then harden yourself to it? Do you refuse to submit to the Lordship of Christ, to hear and obey His Word? Oh, you cannot be a believer unless your heart has been pierced with conviction of sin and by the awful price Christ paid for your sin. A pierced heart is a mark of grace that every believer must bear. We also see that when they heard Peter's message and they were pierced to the heart, that they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Implicit in this statement is their desire to do what is right. Okay, if we're in this jam, how do we get out of it? By grace, they comprehended Peter's message. By grace, their heart was torn with the conviction of their sin, and by grace, they immediately sought an answer. Let us see, a searching for answers with a desire to do what is right is a mark of grace. This is a sure sign of the gracious work of God, that they were convicted and moved to take action seeking an answer to their dilemma. And asking, what shall we do? They are saying, what can we do to make it right? And there is a very real sense in the tenses in the Greek. There's a very real sense of desperation in this. They're not saying, oh, well, what shall we do? They're saying, what shall we do? Our heart is torn asunder. We've been pierced through and through. In a God-granted recognition of their state, they are crying out, "What shall we do about this awful situation we are in? Tell me, O man of God." This desperation is reflective of the degree of conviction they sensed. What shall we do? In the scripture, this kind of desperate searching is echoed over and over. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian was riding in his chariot while reading the prophet Isaiah, Philip joined and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And then a few verses later, the Ethiopian said, "Please tell me. Please tell me." When Paul and Silas were in prison, Acts chapter 16, and the Lord set them free by way of an earthquake, the jailer came asking them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When Paul gave the account of his experience on the Damascus Road, he tells that he asked, "What shall I do, Lord?" With each one, there was a God-granted, desperate desire to get spiritual answers. See, this is where a man needs to come to the end of himself, to say, "I do not possess the answers." That's where a man needs to come. Because then can come humility before God and a looking to God. Instead of being self-sufficient, he understands that he is lost and needs help. And then with that desperate desire, there comes an openness to receive the answer. Number one, when one is pierced with the conviction of sin, there is a holy desperation to be saved from that sin and made right before the holy God. In whom God is saving, there is a godly desire to know how to escape their sin and be made right with God. That searching is a mark of God's grace. Church, what does the Bible say? Oh, thank you. I'll probably spit it out. You think I should try it? Orange is my favorite flavor. It is a mark of God's grace. Church, what does the Bible say? Number two, Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. The answer to our God-inspired questions are granted from God. In our text, when they recognized their plight, they sought a solution, seeking after righteousness. They had a fearful desire to please the Father they had offended. And this is the goal of conviction, that we would say, "I have offended the Holy God, and I must be made right with the Holy God." And here now, Peter gives them the answer to their question. Verses 37, 38, and then I'll skip to 40. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." In verse 41, we see that there were those who received his word. They accepted it and took it in for what it was, not the words of men, but the very word of God. So D, receiving the word of God is a mark of grace. Receiving the word of God is a mark of grace. It's like the man coming to Jesus and saying, "How can a man be born again? Can he go back to his mother and be born again?" And the Lord says, "What? No, you got to be born by the Spirit. God has to do a work of his Spirit in you." The King James Version translates this verse this way, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Number one, the word received is a compound word that includes the attitude of gladness or gratefulness. And gratefulness is probably the better word. A gladness in so much that they are thankful. They kindly received Peter's message by heartily embracing it. They received it. They took it in. They clung to it. There was no reluctance on their part, but they received what Peter proclaimed in full and in grateful relief. Think about it. What would we expect to hear if you and I had crucified the Lord in Christ? What would you expect to hear? And then how terrifying might it be if we were convicted that indeed that's true? We crucified him whom God made both Lord and Christ. Wouldn't we think that we're going to be squashed like a bug or tortured and tore from limb to limb? But there's good news, for Christ offers forgiveness. Upon hearing the gospel, they received it. Number two, they believed the apostles' doctrine, and this grace of receiving the apostles' doctrine must mark the life of every believer. If you do not believe the apostles' doctrine, then you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. I have had people say, the only words in the Bible I believe are the red letter words. And I say, well, what do you do if you don't have a red letter edition Bible? And of course, their answer is, I'm saying I only believe what Jesus spoke. And I said, if you believe what Jesus spoke, then you have to believe the Old Testament, for he refers to it. And you have to believe what the apostles taught, for Jesus told them to teach what he taught them. But there are those people who say, no, I will not receive. That's just Paul's writing. That's just his idea. And what did Peter say? Peter spoke of Paul's writings as what? The scriptures. Amen? They believe the apostles' doctrine. And this grace of receiving the apostles' doctrine must mark the life of every believer if they are a believer. If they are not a believer, they're not a believer. This is a mark of grace of God that characterizes the believer. There is the God-granted, glad embracing of the truth. For by grace you have been saved through faith, belief in the truth, and it is a gift of God. They asked this question, Peter gave the answer, and they embraced it. An embracing of the word of God as proclaimed by the apostles and indeed all the scripture must mark every believer. As our young men have been teaching the last few Wednesday nights, they've referred a few times to First Cafeteria Christianity, where you just, and it was pretty good the other day, wasn't it, Cliff? We had a good lunch there at First. Where you just kind of go through and you pick out what you want and leave what you don't. Or if you take it and take a bite and don't like it, you just leave it there. They'll come pick it up. You can go get more. Christianity is not that way. This is not a cafeteria, this Bible, where we pick out what we want and leave what we do not want, reject what we do not want, where we pick something up and taste a little bit of it and say, I don't like that so much, and just leave it behind. No, we must believe every word. Now then, if they received his word with gladness, then we know that they repented, because that's what Peter told them to do, as he instructed them in verse 38. So letter E, last of all, repentance is a mark of grace. Peter answered their question, so what were they to do? He says, repent. Number one, repent means to change the mind, to relent. Scripturally speaking, repentance involves sorrow and regret for sin that seeks, and I added, and receives the Lord's forgiveness, and is accompanied by a genuine change of heart toward God. It is godly sorrow for unbelief and sin, and a turning from it to God in faith while seeking his forgiveness. That is repentance, and it is a vital part of the good news of Jesus Christ. So often we know the definition of a word outside of Scripture. It's so important to understand what does the word mean inside of Scripture. For our learning this morning, please note that Peter did not call them to repent until he had instructed them in the gospel. In fact, until they had asked what they should do. You see, if a man is not convicted, there's no sense in telling him to repent. And then after he told them to repent, what did he do? He spoke to them many other words. He kept on explaining the gospel. We want to think that Peter stood up and yelled, "Repent," and that people began repenting. We always want the easy way out. You see, we want to say, "Repent of your sin," but the fallen inclination is to say, "What sin? I'm not so bad." So we must take the time then, beloved, to teach one where and how they have sinned before we can intelligently call them to repentance and not only teach them where and how they've sinned, but then how to deal with it. That there is hope. Peter didn't just start out by yelling repent, for one must first be shown that they are a sinner. To say repent of your sin is to be quite ambiguous to those whose understanding is darkened. Peter first took the time to explain who Christ was and what their sin was so that they would know why they needed to repent, what they were repenting of, and to whom to repent. These issues are vital to clear repentance. There must be a clear understanding of the gospel if there is to be true repentance. And without that understanding, I would say the call to repent comes as a condemnation for sin instead of a call to salvation from sin. Let me show you what I mean by looking at the scripture here. In Mark chapter 1 and also in Luke 3:3, we read that John the Baptist came preaching baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We want to say, repent of your sin, and not say anything about the forgiveness of sin. The gospel is not repent of your sin. The gospel is repent of your sin for the forgiveness of sin. That's the good news. Amen? John the Baptist did not merely preach the repentance of sin, but the repentance for the forgiveness of sin. What good does it do? Stick with me here to try to understand this. What good does it do to turn from sin if one does not turn from sin to Christ? I might feel sorry for my sins and say, "I'm not going to do that anymore." That does not mean I have believed in Christ, does it? Means that I've seen the sad effects of my sin and I just decided, hey, it's not a good thing. But we must repent for the forgiveness of sin. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is recorded as saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Beloved, we can only assume, and I think you will agree with me, that they knew what the gospel was. That he had taught them the gospel. Otherwise, it's an empty word. You see, repentance was not preached aside from the good news. That included forgiveness of sin. And also then, consider our Lord's last words to the disciples as he spoke to them, found in Luke 24:46-47. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus did not say that repentance should be proclaimed, but repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The call to repent falls terribly short if it comes without an explanation of the good news. That in the name of Christ there is the forgiveness, the remission of sin. You see, to turn from or repent of sin is nothing, again, if it is not for the forgiveness of sin in the name of Christ Jesus, and how often we offer an incomplete message. So again, to say you are a sinner, repent, is condemning. But to explain that one is a sinner and then to call them to repentance for the forgiveness of their sins through the name of Christ is the offer of salvation. Salvation is not a matter of being saved from sin, but also to Christ. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins points one to Christ, magnifying him over the sin, and that's the good news. That Christ has the power to forgive. Remember, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they wanted to stone Jesus because he said to the man, your sins be forgiven. This is the point. As much as that we have sinned, more so that Christ forgives sin. So true repentance is the turning from sin to the Christ who forgives. Number two, true repentance, that repentance that turns from sin to Christ for the forgiveness of sin, is a vital part of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why repentance is a grace that must mark the believer, for one is not a believer until he has repented and tasted the grace of forgiveness. If one is to be a member of the kingdom of God, then their life must be marked by repentance, or else where is the forgiveness of sin? And if there is no forgiveness, then there is no salvation. And number three, according to Acts 11:18 and 2 Timothy 2:25, it is God who grants repentance. So repentance is a grace God grants, and this grace must mark the believer. And at this hour today, I would ask you, have you repented? Have you repented for the forgiveness of your sins? I'm not saying, have you felt sorry for your sins and said, I'm never going to do that again. But have you repented for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you gone to the one, the only one, who can forgive us of our sins, the one we have offended? Have you gone to him and repented of your sin, looking to him for forgiveness? Have you repented of your immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, our greed, rebellion, anger, laziness, apathy, hatred, worldly lust? It is on account of these things that Christ died, and the wrath of God will come. Oh, repent for the forgiveness of sins. Without that repentance, there is no salvation. But this, family, is the good news. If there is personal repentance for the forgiveness of our sin in the name of Jesus Christ, then there is also personal salvation through that same name, Jesus Christ. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. That's the good news. Closing now. Now, church, do these graces mark your life? I said at the beginning, may it be that we examine our life as we hear these things. Do these graces mark your life? Has there been a hearing that pierced your heart with conviction? And did that conviction cause you to seek an answer? And did you receive the answer, the gospel of Christ, with gladness? And did you, in response, did you respond to the good news of Jesus Christ by repenting for the forgiveness of your sin? Then you can rest assured in your salvation. These are marks of grace. But know this, these God-granted graces are to mark the believer. If they do not mark you, then cry out to God, for he is the God of all grace, and he grants salvation to all who call upon his name. What shall we do? Repent for the forgiveness of sin. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. Our Lord and God, we come before you at this hour. And Lord, you alone know our hearts. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would make our hearts known to us. That where we might have fooled ourselves, we would see it, see the truth. Where some might have convinced themselves that because they walked an aisle and said a prayer and have the Christian lingo down, that they are saved. But there is not conviction of sin. There is no desire to find the answer. There is not an embracing of the truth of Scripture. And though they may be sorry that they sinned, there is no repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And if that is the case, O Lord God, may they at this time cry out to you. For we know that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be heard. You are the God of all grace. Let us taste of it, God. Let us receive it. And Lord, those works that men want to resist, the works of your Spirit, that conviction of the heart, oh, may we embrace it and love every work that you work. May we see, Lord, and gladly receive conviction that we would repent and find forgiveness. Heavenly Father, if there are some who have not come to believe in you, may this be the day of salvation. May they, with a knowledge of who you are, who have heard in their heart and understood the truth of salvation, may they receive you this day by repenting for the forgiveness of their sins. For the rest of us, Lord, may it be that we examine these graces and fully embrace them and love them. May we look for them in our lives. May they be manifest. And Lord, as others observe our life, may they see these great qualities in us, that we are a people who hear with understanding, and that we believe your word, and we embrace it, not being rebellious. May it be, Lord, that our lives are marked with repentance. Not, Lord, that we would think that we must get saved over and over and over again, but, Lord, that we realize that we walk in this filthy world, and sometimes the dirt gets on us, and we fail in temptation. And we must humble ourselves and repent again. Not that you have lost us, but that we would recognize our offenses before you. And in so doing, Lord, may we experience the great joy that comes from the assurance of our salvation. May it be, Heavenly Father, that as we walk in purity and as we are maturing and growing in our true knowledge of you, and as that knowledge affects our life and the way we live, may it be that we are assured more and more that we rise from glory to glory and height to height, and that our life would ever be full of your glory. May it be that you radiate through us to a lost world. May your glory be made known through us, O God. Lord, may we be instruments in your hand, beautiful, beautiful instruments who play heavenly music. It is our prayer, Lord, that we would glorify you in all these things. So may we examine our life. May we apply these truths in the entire time as we give our effort. May we realize that we are dependent upon you. So in all we do, may it be in faith. We pray these things in the beautiful, blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our hearts are filled with joy today because there is a grace that is greater than all of our sin. Amen. I like those verses at the top. I can't get over it, Ron. But where sin abound, grace did much more abound. Amen. Thank God for his marvelous grace. Come to the Lord. Know him. Seek him. Search him out. Embrace his truths. Live a life of repentance. And you will know God's grace. And indeed, it is marvelous. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.